The focus of our study this morning is about what it means for us to be Christians. And here today we are gathered as Christians, and I think a lot of the time we can take what that means for granted. If you've ever been asked, what church do you go to? What denomination are you a part of? X, Y, Z, questions of that nature, then this is a study that hopefully is helpful in helping us to answer those questions. So there are three main questions that we're going to answer that are going to be the structure for our study. First of all, what about the name? Where do we get the name Christian from? Secondly, different paths to the same place. Is that valid? We'll get a little bit more into that. I won't explain what that means right now. And then thirdly, we'll ask, united by what? What should we expect Christ Church to be united by? What are we and all other Christians in the world united by? So first of all, what about the name? The name Christian is not one that we came up with. It's actually used three times in the Bible. And what this means to me is that the Holy Spirit inspired these men of faith to write this down, to write this name down, meaning that we have a scriptural basis for continuing to use this name. We have a scriptural basis for calling ourselves Christians. In Acts chapter 11, in the second half of verse 26, we find it used for the first time. It says there, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Then in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, it's used again. It says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. What we can learn from this verse is that the name Christian was widespread enough so that Paul was easily recognized by this name, even by kings, as a Christian. This wasn't some confusing term that nobody really knew what it truly meant, but it was rather a clear identifier of someone who followed after Christ. And I think it's interesting, too, that Agrippa says to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not something that we're forced into. It is something that we're persuaded to become, and that means that it is reasonable. We can reason within ourselves, and the faith that we have is not blind. We can reason it. We can be persuaded. And then thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, it says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Here we find more about what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who follows Christ even to the point of suffering because of it. Being called a Christian is not representative of some casual connection that we have to Jesus, but it is rather a strong inward devotion that we are willing to be persecuted for. Obviously, we're not seeking after persecution. It doesn't feel good. We don't want to have to endure that. But if we're willing to bear the name of Christian, we must also be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And not only do we endure it, but we rejoice in it, because when we suffer for Christ, we glorify God, when we let our faith stand up to those who hate us for it. So the question that arises, is Christian an umbrella term for all those who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, or is it a more specific identifier of those who are members of Christ's true church? Essentially, what we're asking is, are denominations supported by Scripture? Is it true that those in the denominational world are Christians as the Bible describes a Christian to be? What's often said is that denominations are just different paths to the same place. We're all going about it different ways, but we're all going to end up in heaven, right? And that's something that can be easy to, you know, maybe agree with. It sounds pleasant. But let's see what the Bible has to say about denominationalism, this saying, different paths to the same place. The most prevalent argument that I've heard in favor of denominationalism, and maybe you've heard different ones, but from reading about it and from talking to other people, most of them go to John the 15th chapter. It says there in verse 5, this is Jesus talking to his disciples on the night in which he would be betrayed. It says there, Jesus says there, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The idea of this argument is that the denominations are the branches and Jesus is the vine. And in that way, they're all connected to Christ. This would mean that the term Christian is an umbrella term for anyone who claims to follow Christ. I do think that there are a few issues with this argument, though. For one thing, the context of John chapter 15 really does not support this conclusion in any way. John chapter 15 is in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, and he's taking this opportunity to prepare them for his absence, to comfort them. He's telling them, I'm going away, and you're going to have to function, you're going to have to be Christians when I'm gone. And he's comforting them, and he's preparing them for this. When Jesus is speaking to them, he says, you are the branches. And it's very important, I think, to notice that he's speaking to individuals. He's not speaking to various religious organizations. He's not speaking to people who would go out and create their own church. And if this verse really was a green light to create different denominations, why didn't they? Why didn't the disciples that Jesus was talking to here go off and create their own churches? If this was the green light, why don't we have evidence of anyone taking that opportunity? These early Christians, save Judas, were all members of Christ's church as it was established in Acts chapter 2. I think that this was not interpreted then in that way, and these people obviously understood the context of this conversation better than maybe we could ever hope to. So if they didn't interpret it in this way, should we really be interpreting it in that way? Those in favor of denominationalism also look toward John chapter 3, verse 16. And this is a very well-known verse. You know, we see this pumped out by the world a lot. And it says there in John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If this was the only verse that we were given in Scripture about what it means to be a Christian, then yes, Christian is an umbrella term for anyone who believes in Christ, who claims to have faith in him. Unfortunately, that's not the case. This is not the only verse that we're given in Scripture regarding this topic, so we have to do some harmonization. We have to corroborate. The Bible does not contradict itself, so we have to look elsewhere and make sure that everything lines up, everything agrees. Yes, it is true that you must believe in Jesus to be a Christian, but we know from other places in the Bible that we also must repent. We know that we must confess. We must be baptized. We must obey God. The Bible was not written for us to take verses in isolation and form doctrines based on them, but rather for us to read and understand the Bible so that we have a more complete picture of God's will. The point is, there is no real biblical support for denominationalism as we see it in the world today. So what does the Bible actually say about the church? Ephesians chapter 4, we'll just read verse 4 at first, but it says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So right off the bat, Paul's clearing up any misconceptions about multiple paths to the same destination. Just as we all share the same hope, we have a unity of expectation that we will inherit eternal life in heaven. We share unity in the one body, which is the church. And we can know what the one body is because we have the one Spirit who revealed that to us. John chapter 16, speaking of the Spirit, says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The reason why we have the Bible today is because the early church, certain men, were given the Spirit, and they were able to know God's will and to write it down for us today. And because we have that one Spirit, we know what the one body is, and we know that one hope that we have. So Paul says, one path. One destination. And he continues to elaborate on this idea of unity throughout the rest of this passage. In verses 5 and 6, he says, one Lord. We have unity of submission as Christians. One faith. We as Christians have unity of information. One baptism. We have unity of salvation. One God and Father of all. We as Christians have unity of adoration of God the Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. We are called to be united in this way, so it really doesn't make sense to me that it would be in God's plan for the church to be divided. The plea for unity is a huge theme in the New Testament, and it completely goes against what we see in the denominational world. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." The church was extremely important to Jesus, and we have no right to pervert the very thing that he died to establish. Jesus died to establish the church. He bought the church with his blood, which means it's his church. It's not our church to do whatever we want with. We have to follow the scriptural pattern that we find in the Bible. So what should we expect the one true church to be united by today? I have here three things. The church should be, or Christians really, should be united in their actions. They should be united in doctrine, and Christians should be united in salvation. The way in which that we are united by our actions is that Christians are all called to behave in the same way. This is not to say that we're all the same person. God created us all differently with our own unique personalities, interests, talents, roles. But the point is, we are united in behavior as Christians in the fact that we are called to abstain from the same things and we are called to participate in the same things. Whether that's coming to church every Sunday morning, whether that's not going to drinking parties, not using bad language. Things like this unite us as Christians in our behavior. And our behavior is something that is very, very important to Jesus. In John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24, it says, "There Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" We see clearly that obedience is essential in demonstrating our love for Christ. And this means that our actions, the way that we live our lives, needs to reflect the teachings that we find in Scripture. These are things that really should set us apart from the world when we do them. In fact, it is by these actions, by the way that we live our lives, that other people in the world know that we truly are followers of Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In this context, Jesus is specifically talking about love, but I think that we can apply this to the broader scope of commands that were given in the Bible. When people hear, or when people see the love that we demonstrate, when people hear the language that we use, they see the kindness we show, they can see our commitment to Christ, they can recognize us as his true followers. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Again, the same idea of obedience as important, as essential to the Christian walk. When we fail to obey, we fail to love. When we fail to obey, we fail to show others that we are Christians. And when we fail to obey, we fail to behave in the way and be united in that behavior in the way that the church was intended to. We're also united by doctrine. Like we read in Ephesians chapter 4, we are of one faith. And what this means is that Christians should have a common agreement about what the scriptures teach. Now, this is not to say that every single Christian will agree on every single biblical nuance, but rather that we have an agreement on the foundational principles that the Bible teaches, whether that's worship, whether that's communion, whether that's the plan of salvation, XYZ, fill in the blank. Beyond that, we are united in the pursuit of rightly dividing God's word without the influence of outside motivations, outside factors or beliefs. We are united in doctrine in the sense that we agree that there is absolute truth and that that truth can only be interpreted in one way, which is the way that it was intended to be interpreted by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Doctrine is so important, and it is so important that we agree upon it because it comes from God. The Bible is not a book full of opinions from different religious fanatics, but it is rather the information that the omniscient creator of the universe deemed it necessary for us to know. Logically, if there's a correct way to interpret scripture, there must be an incorrect way. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 includes a warning about this. It says there, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Paul's writing to Timothy to warn him about the very thing that we encounter today. False teachers are prevalent often because man's will and God's will don't perfectly align. We don't always want the same things for ourselves that God wants for us. This makes it easy to listen to what you want to hear rather than what you truly need to hear. Christ's church needs to always remain on the lookout for this kind of teaching, and in order to do that, we need to have that unity of doctrine. We need to have that good understanding of God's word in order to guard against false doctrine. Thirdly, we are united by our salvation. Remember that one baptism that Ephesians chapter 4 talked about. This is the baptism for the remission of sins. And we are united in salvation in the sense that all Christians have been baptized for the remission of sins, and the Lord has added them to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And a little further down, I don't have it on the board, but in the second half of verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So here we find the reason why we're baptized, and then we also find one of the effects of baptism. We are baptized for the purpose of having our sins washed away. But what also happens is that we are added to the church by God. So in order to be saved, you must be baptized. In order to be in the church, you must be saved. So not only are we united in our method of entrance into the church, you could say, but we are united in our, we're not only united in our method of salvation, but in our terms of entrance into the church. Baptism is not merely the outward sign of an inward change, as many would have you believe, but it is what saves us and it is what makes us Christians. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 elaborates on this idea. It says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ Jesus." As clear as day, the Bible teaches that baptism is for salvation. Anyone who claims to be saved in any other way is unfortunately not basing their salvation off what the scriptures teach. Paul speaks more about baptism in Romans chapter 6. It says there in verses 3 through 8, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That importance of obedience, that importance of our actions. Verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." What I want to draw from this passage is the emphasis on the unity that we gain through baptism. Paul says we're united together in the likeness of death and resurrection as we die to sin and are made alive in Christ. And Christ is truly what it all comes down to. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So keep that in mind as we move on. All of the ways in that we've just discussed that we're united as Christians point back to Jesus. And really, this is because Jesus is at the center of all of our lives. Jesus is what we all have in common. It is only because of Jesus that we act the way we do. It's only because of Christ that we believe that which we do. It is only because of Christ that we can have the hope that we do. We're united in our actions, in our doctrine, and in our salvation. And we're united in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Church of Christ is exactly that. It is Christ's church. The phrase Church of Christ is not simply a label that we call ourselves, but it is an identifier of ownership. We aren't the Church of Christ because we thought the name sounded cool or we thought it would look good on a sign. We're the Church of Christ because Christ bought the church with his blood and we are united by him. And really, that's the distinction between Christians and everyone else. We are members of Christ's church, not man's church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." This is a passage that I think many of us are familiar with, and we find the same idea emphasized. We don't follow after Christ. We don't follow after man, rather. We follow after Christ. The issue was that in the church in Corinth, people were dividing themselves up based on who had baptized them, based on what preacher they liked, you could say. I think it's one of the most clear pictures that we have in the Bible of how God feels about denominationalism. Simply dividing up the congregation based on who baptized who, I would argue, is a far less significant split than we see in the religious world today. But Paul was quick to correct this. He didn't say, "No, it's okay that you guys are just, you know, as long as you guys are still coming to church every Sunday together." Division is not something that God intended to be in his church. Paul even says that he's glad he didn't baptize many of them because he didn't want to get in the way of the unity that all Christians need to have, all Christians should have in Christ. Verse 17 is really what hit home with me, though. It says there, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Paul says that even preaching the gospel with wisdom of words can take the focus away from Jesus. The focus of the church, the focus of our worship, the focus of our preaching is not the preacher. The focus of this sermon is not me. The focus of all of this is Christ. And when we allow ourselves to get caught up in what Paul calls this wisdom of words, this showy display, it's all about me, I'm such a great preacher, I'm such a great singer, whatever it is, the cross of Christ is made of no effect. That's a powerful statement. And that's what happens when we take the glory away from God and when we give it to man. We tie the hands of Christ and pervert the church that he died to establish. So to briefly summarize, what about the name? The name Christian belongs to an individual who is a member of Christ's one church and is devoted to Christ even to the point of enduring persecution. Secondly, different paths to the same place. The biblical plea for unity proves that divisions, such as those seen in the denominational world, are unscriptural and they are not a plan, are not a part of God's plan for the church. And finally, united by what? Christians are united in a shared devotion toward Christ and the pursuit of his will in all things. We are Christians. We are assembled here today as Christians. And there is beautiful simplicity in that. We are Christians. We are nothing more. We are nothing less. That concludes my thoughts for this morning, but we never want to close without offering the invitation. And this isn't my invitation. This isn't the congregation here's invitation. You know, we just talked about how it's all about Christ. And this is Christ's invitation to you. And he died so that you would have the opportunity to accept that. And what that means is that you have heard the word of God, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you repented of your sins, you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you are baptized for the remission of sins. If there's one who has taken those steps, but maybe you've sinned in a public nature, or you would like to request the prayers of the church on your behalf, we invite one of either case to come while we stand and sing a song.
We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.